Morning, everybody. Thanks again for connecting with us this morning. I'm back out in the woods. Last week was a good time being here, and it's a little bit quieter than it is at home. So I thought I'd come back out here again and share with you this morning from God's Word. If you were with us last week, you'll know that we spent some time in Luke chapter 12, looking at how we encounter Jesus in the midst of our anxiety. Anxiety being something that many of us struggle with, worries, fears, intrusive thoughts that weigh us down, particularly in this time of uncertainty. And how do we deal with those things? And how do we get a right vision for our life? That's what we looked at from Luke chapter 12, so that we push against those anxious thoughts. And how do we know that we are valued by God? To the extent that that will kind of combat some of those anxious thoughts that we have. And as I was thinking and praying this week, I just felt the Lord say that actually there's more to say on this subject. So rather than us just kind of rush on to kind of the next encounter in our series in the Gospel of Luke, I just thought it was right just to pause here a little bit, because I really do feel like anxiety is a key battleground for us as Christians. I think it is something that holds many of us back and robs us of our full inheritance in Jesus, and robs us of our joy, and robs us of our fruitfulness for God's kingdom. And so I just felt like after kind of looking, I guess, at the theology last week, trying to help us get a theological perspective to come against anxiety, I thought it might be helpful this week just to kind of move on from the theology into the kind of practical, you know, giving some I guess practical tips, tools, whatever you want to call them, to help us in our daily walk come against it. So hopefully we listened last week and thought, yes, absolutely, and amen. I can see kind of how having the right vision for my life and knowing that I'm valued is going to help me in my battle against anxiety. But you might have been left thinking, but what do I practically do? And my hope is that this message this morning will serve you in that. If you haven't watched last week, I really want to encourage you. Obviously you can watch this week, you'd have to turn off now, but I really want to encourage you to go back. And the reason that I want to encourage you to do that is because it's really important that we get on board with the theological conviction before we move into the practical application. In other words, it's really important that we know before we do. Otherwise, we get into kind of just our own efforts in trying to combat these things without a deep kind of understanding and conviction of why. I hope that makes sense. So I really want to encourage you, if you haven't watched last week, do go back and check it out. We're going to be in Luke 12 again this morning, kind of at least starting there, but also going to jump around a little bit. And I just want to kind of give you four, I guess, keys that hopefully will help you practically in your day-to-day in terms of how to come against anxiety and enjoy a fruitful relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get into the Word of God. Lord Jesus, I thank you for just your grace and your kindness to us. Lord, I want to pray for every single person watching this morning, Lord, that you would just come and meet them exactly where they're at. Lord, I thank you that you love them. I thank you that you're for them. I thank you, Lord God, that your heart for us is that we would walk in freedom. Lord God, your heart for us is not is that we wouldn't be anxious, that we wouldn't be bound by worry or fear, Lord. And so I pray for a Holy Spirit encounter this morning that brings freedom and that brings release and that brings faith, Lord God, and for an equipping, Lord, of the saints today, Lord, that leads them into the fullness of life, Lord, that you have won for us. And so we ask you as you glorify your name through this message this morning, and help me in my weakness to deliver it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first tool, I guess, I want to give you this morning in coming against anxiety and walking in the peace of Jesus, which is your inheritance in Christ, is this. Number one, we want to be people that look at life through the lens of eternity. Okay, so as Christians, we have an amazing hope. I hope you know that. Okay, it's not just a hope for this life, but it's a hope for eternity. And we all know that, hopefully to some degree, but often we know it in our heads, but we don't know it deep enough in a way that it affects our thoughts and feelings and even our actions. You know, I wonder how often do you think about eternity, and do you see the promise of eternal life with Jesus as the sure and steadfast anchor to your soul in times of trouble, or is it kind of the bonus added extra bolt on to the Christian faith that you'll enjoy, but it's, you know, you're not going to have to think about it for a while. Let me just share this quote from you from this book called What is the Mission of the Church, which has a chapter on the new heavens and the new earth. And the writer says this. He says, there's an old saying that a Christian can be so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. And that critique can legitimately apply to some folks. But we think it's more often the case that Christians find themselves in trouble precisely because they don't think enough about eternity. They don't meditate long and hard enough on what God intends to do for them and with them when this age is over. And their circumstances, priorities, even sufferings are not viewed through an eternal lens. And so basically, I think if we all kind of reflect upon our own experiences, a lot of the things that we worry about in reality carry little, if any, eternal significance. And yet we spend so much time fretting over these things as if they are the be-all and end-all of life. And this is what Jesus is addressing. If we go back to the passage that we looked at last week in Luke chapter 12, he says this in verse 22. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." And so Jesus is essentially saying to the disciples, guys, don't worry about this stuff. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, because there is more to life than these things. So why worry about them? And that's why he goes on in verse 31 to say, instead, seek his kingdom, that's God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And then carrying on in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples is, guys, don't get so fixated on the temporary stuff. Don't get so fixated on the earthly stuff. Rather seek God's kingdom. The earthly stuff, a lot of the stuff that we give our time and attention and worries and fears into, will ultimately fade away, but the heavenly stuff is lasting. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is getting at in his famous reflection in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You might want to turn there if you've got your Bibles. And he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction. Now we've got to understand, you know, when Paul uses that language, yeah, he's not talking about trivial, trifle things that have no impact upon his life. When Paul is talking about light and momentary afflictions, you know, you only have to kind of give a brief flick through Paul's letters and the book of Acts to understand the persecution and the suffering and the danger and the toil and the strife that the Apostle Paul faced. And yet he's able to say of all of these things that they are light and momentary afflictions that are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he's saying the glory that we will receive is beyond all comparison to the sufferings, challenges, persecutions that we will experience in this life. And then here's the key in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so the first tool, I guess, to help us to combat anxiety in our lives and to walk in the peace of the Lord is to focus not on the things that are seen, not on the things around us that are most prominent in our minds and in our thinkings, but to think upon the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, they're transient, they're passing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's what it means to seek God's kingdom first. It means to not live just for the here and the now, for the today and all of its kind of worries, but to live for that greater day, to live for that eternal day. And so a really key kind of practical question to help us when we're beginning to feel worried or when we feel like anxious thoughts are intruding in our mind is to ask, will this matter in eternity? To just kind of stop and just to take a step back and to try and get an eternal perspective on things. You know, we talked last week about that Philip Yancey quote about faith is being able to believe in advance what we'll only understand in reverse. And so that's what kind of fixing our eyes on eternity is about. It's trying to think through that kind of eternal lens and going, does this really matter? Does this really matter? And I think when we do that, often we will find that the things that we're fretting and worrying about or fearing ultimately do not carry with them any eternal significance. And there's a challenge there as well for us, that as we start to do that, often what we'll find is that we worry about a lot of things. I know this is true in my own life. We worry about a lot of things that we shouldn't worry about, and we don't worry or give our kind of time and attention to things that we should worry about. So we might worry, you know, that our car insurance premium, you know, has gone up, or you know, that our bank account is looking a little bit low, and we might really, you know, wrestle with these things over and over in our mind, and yet we don't worry that our friends or family members or neighbors who don't know Jesus are going to spend eternity separate from him. You know, we may worry about our health, our well-being, or our children, and yet we don't worry that there are people not very far from us who are, you know, living in genuine poverty, and that there are families who are kind of struggling on a daily basis. Do you see what I mean? That we give a lot of time and attention to things that ultimately don't matter, and yet we don't always give much time and attention to things that do matter. And that's not a criticism to anybody watching here. That's an honest reflection of my own experience, and I'm sure if it's true for me, it's true for you as well. So the encouragement to us is to try to look at life through the lens of eternity. And the way that we do that is to focus on Jesus and to focus on what he has achieved for us through the cross and through his resurrection, and the promise to us that if we've been crucified with Christ, we'll also be raised to life with him, and that we have an eternal hope with him when Jesus is going to come back and make everything new, and all our pain and suffering will be gone. We haven't got time to look into that in any detail this morning, but let it for us as Christians not be a kind of token thing that we just kind of mention occasionally in passing or in prayer, just to try to make ourselves feel a little bit better. But let it be that hope that we cling to in whatever season and fix our minds upon. Second thing that we can do to help us to combat anxious thoughts is to ultimately recognize the futility of anxiety. So again, turning back to Luke chapter 12, we see in verse 25, Jesus says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" So Jesus is saying, by thinking about these things and by worrying about these things, what does it actually achieve? Like, you can't add a single hour to your life, you can't add a meal to your plate, you can't add a shirt to your back by worrying about these things. But I love what he goes on to say in verse 26. He says, "If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" I just find it funny that Jesus is saying, you know, which of you can add a single hour to his life? None of you can. If you're not able to do as small a thing as that, you know, it's impossible for us to add a single hour to our life. But Jesus views adding a single hour to our life as a small thing. Did you see what I'm saying there? So the things that we worry about, the things that keep us awake at night, the things that seem like absolute mountains that we cannot overcome, they are small things to Jesus. And worrying about those things, therefore, achieves absolutely nothing. Anxiety is a completely fruitless pursuit. And if that's true, we've got to ask the question, why do we do it? I mean, we know that, right? We don't need convincing that anxiety is unhelpful for us. It's not like, I heard somebody say this the other day, it's not like other sins, you know, where actually we might almost need some persuasion to show us, some direction and guidance to show us this is harmful to you. And yet with anxiety, we know it doesn't do us any good, and yet we still engage with it, right? We still indulge in it. So why do we do it? And in a weird way, I think that anxiety and anxious thoughts can actually subtly be us trying to be in control of things that ultimately we know we can't be in control of, and yet we pursue that line of thinking because it gives us the illusion that we are in control. Does that make sense? So we know we're not, and that's partly where our anxiety comes from, because there's all these things that we can't control, and yet by thinking about them a lot, we are actually subtly trying to control those things. And so our anxieties can reveal where in our lives it is that we are struggling ultimately to trust in God. And so I know from my experience and other people's experience, your thought process goes along the lines of, if I just think about all of these things, then somehow I can control them. You know, somehow I can keep on top of them all. If I just think through every worst case scenario to every situation, then somehow if that happens, I will be prepared and equipped and be able to deal with that in that situation. Just see what I'm saying there? And so what that subtly does when we do that is it's us trying to be self-dependent, you know, controlling of things, rather than just leaning into God and trusting that whatever happens, we are in His hands. And it also leads us into the trap of trying to do a lot, rather than just be at peace in being. And so we looked at Mary and Martha, didn't we, a couple of years ago. Keith preached brilliantly on Mary and Martha. And what does Jesus say to Martha when she's in the kitchen frantically doing lots of stuff? He says, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. In other words, you are rushing around trying to do everything rather than just sitting at my feet. And when we're struggling with anxiety, often what we do is we fall into that trap of rushing around and doing as much as we possibly can, because we think that by doing we will find peace, when the reality is by sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary did, that is the better way. That's the way that we find peace. And you'll know if you kind of struggle with this, in that if it's ever your kind of thought pattern to think, okay, if I just get all of the housework done, then I'll be able to rest. Yeah, if I just answer all of these emails, then I'll be able to rest. If I just get through all of my jobs or my to-do list, then I'll be able to rest. And so we kind of give ourselves a frantic activity under the illusion that when it's all done, everything's done, I'm in control of everything, now I can rest. That's not real rest. That is temporary relief from the pressures of the day. Real rest is found in Jesus. Okay, so the only way to be free, or to know you're free from anxious thoughts, is to be able to have peace, not in the absence of any storm, but peace in the midst of the storm. Yeah, so it's easy once it's have peace, or what looks like peace, when the waters are still. It's much harder to have peace when the waters are thrashing around. And yet, that's the kind of peace that Jesus offers us. And so, anxiety, as I said, gives us the illusion of control, but it is just that, it's an illusion. And peace and freedom can only be found by sitting at Jesus' feet. Let me say a little bit more briefly on this. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to Psalm 127. I was just reading this the other day, and it struck me how much it links into this this theme that we're talking about. It says in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And so what the psalmist there is saying, it's not that activity is bad, but activity without the recognition that ultimately God is in control is unfruitful. So unless the Lord builds the house, you can build as much as you want to build, but it's going to be in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, you can keep your eyes awake all night. You can look over every aspect of your life to try to be in control of it all. But unless you believe that the Lord is watching over the city or watching over your life, then you are staying awake in vain. It says in verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he, that's God, gives to his beloved sleep. So I think what it's saying is that the way to peace is not you doing everything, okay? The way to peace is also not inactivity, okay? But the way to peace is activity under the sovereign hand of the Lord. It's activity knowing that God is in control. It's activity even rushing around, and sometimes life demands us, trying to keep all these different plates spinning, knowing ultimately that God is the one who holds them all, and that he's not going to let you or them go. I'm just so impacted by that phrase in verse 2, you know, that it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. You know, how often does that describe your experience? You know, that on a daily basis, you feel like you're eating the bread, you're feeding yourself with these intrusive, fearful, worrying, anxious thoughts. That's the main thing that you're kind of feeding yourself in. But actually, God wants to give you his beloved rest. You were never meant to be in control of everything. Yeah, you were never meant to be able to fix everything. You were never meant to be able to meet every single need. To try to do so is to put yourself in the position of God. It's something that you fundamentally cannot fulfill. Okay, and you're not supposed to. Let God be God in your life. And when you do that, when you surrender fully to him, I believe that that is a pathway to peace. So that's the second thing then, recognizing the futility of anxiety. Let's move on to the third, which is to turn your restlessness into requests. So let's turn to probably the most famous passage in the New Testament about anxiety, Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. It says this, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but what Paul is asking, you know, the Christian to do there is to present their requests to God. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Anxious thoughts are in a way a form of self-prayer. Okay, just think about that for a moment, yeah? That anxious thoughts in a way, when we don't bring those anxious thoughts to the Lord, but we just play them over and over and over and over in our mind, they are actually a form of self-prayer. And Paul is saying, no, don't be anxious. Don't pray to yourself. Don't try and solve it yourself, but in everything, firstly, believe that the Lord is at hand. Yes, so believe that God is near, believe that he's close, believe that he's for you. But then also, see what he says in verse 6, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Yeah, notice that, right? Don't be anxious about anything, yeah, but in everything, present your requests to God. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how difficult it can be for us to fully surrender everything to Jesus. Fully surrender all the parts of our lives and all the things that we're thinking about and worrying about over to him. But sometimes we find it okay to give the stuff that, you know, we don't really mind, you know, what happens to it. But actually, there's sometimes some stuff that's so precious or important to us that we find it difficult to entrust that into God's hands. So for example, you know, our daughter Josie, when she wants to clear the table, or when she's encouraged to clear the table after dinner, I'm fine with her carrying her plastic plate into the kitchen, because I'm thinking, you know, one, bless her heart, she's only four, so she's not the most reliable plate carrier. And so I'm fine, you know, I'm fine if she carries her plate, because if she drops it and if she breaks it, it doesn't really matter. But I'm kind of less confident to give her, you know, the china that we got, you know, when we got married, because that's more precious to me, and I'm not fully confident in her ability to carry those things safely. And so in my heart, I'm a bit like, oh, you know, when she starts to carry it, and I'm a bit like, oh, maybe I'll just hold on to this one, or we'll kind of carry it together. But really, I know that I've kind of got the weight. And I think sometimes with our worries and anxieties, we can have that same approach when it comes to God. We can have that same approach when it comes to surrendering those things to God. We can kind of think, I give you some of this stuff because I don't really mind what you do with this, but this stuff, you know, this stuff, my health or my family or my finances or my career, you know, this stuff's so important that I'm going to say, I don't know if I can completely give it to you, and I will give it to you, but I'll keep a hand on it just so I can kind of maintain, you know, some level of control. And when we do that, ultimately it's springing from one of two places. Either we don't fully believe that God is able to carry the thing that we're giving to him, you know, we're not fully convinced of his reliability not to drop it, or we're not fully convinced of his goodness towards us and his heart towards us to work all things for our good. And so we think we might give it to him, but he might decide just to smash it because actually he doesn't really care about us. We've got to understand that neither of those things are right. You know, so the scriptures tell us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, again, famous verses, that we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lean not on our understanding, acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will lead our paths straight. And so what Paul's encouraging us here to do is to turn our restlessness into requests. So rather than playing them over and over and over in our minds, to present them, everything, to God by prayer and supplication. And very practically, you may find it helpful to do this in a number of ways. You may find it helpful to pray with somebody else, to literally like vocalize it. I know personally, I find that really helpful. It's like a faith step for me, and it also keeps me accountable to somebody else. Say, Lord, I am giving you this, and this person's hearing that I'm giving you it. Or it may help to kind of write it down and give it over to God, whatever that looks like as well. But notice in the passage as well, it doesn't just say that we are to only pray. It says that in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be presented to God. So one of the ways that we combat anxiety is not just to pray about those things, but it's to intentionally discipline ourselves in being thankful whilst we're doing those things. So why is Paul encouraging us to be thankful? Well, I think he's encouraging us to be thankful because thanksgiving is a form of spiritual warfare. You know, thanksgiving is a way that we actively come against the lies of the enemy. All anxious thoughts ultimately spring, like I said, from the lie that either God is not able or that he's not good. And when we exercise our faith muscle of thanksgiving, what we're doing is we're declaring truth about who God is and what God has done, and it builds faith for us, confidence in us, to be able to lay at Jesus' feet all the things that we can worry about. And this is a point that Paul picks up later on in chapter 4 of Philippians, where he says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Yeah, he's saying, don't think about all the anxieties, don't think about all the worries, don't think about all the fears, don't think about all the things that might go wrong, all the kind of what ifs. No, think about these things. Think about what's true, think about what's honorable, think about what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, what's excellent, what's worthy of praise. Think about these things. And one of the ways that we combat anxiety is by being very disciplined on a daily basis to think about these things, to think about these good things, to be, and thankfulness helps us to do that rather than thinking about our worries and anxieties. And that leads us onto our final tool, I guess, that I want to just share with you briefly, which is to speak truth into your own life. Yeah, so if the root of anxiety is deception, the way that we combat that and to the way that leads us into a place of peace is to speak truth into our own life. So we looked just a moment ago from Psalm 127 about not eating the bread of anxious toil. And yet the reality is, for many of us, that is the way that we feed ourselves on a daily basis. And yet obviously the Bible encourages us that to feed ourselves on a different kind of bread. So final scripture just to share with you this morning is from Proverbs chapter 25, which says this, chapter 12, verse 25 says this: anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Yeah, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. We know that to be true of our own experience, don't we? I realize that I have a recurring dream. I'd never really thought about it actually until I kind of prepared for this. But actually, I think it probably reveals something about what's going on in my own heart. I have a recurring dream where I'm playing football, but I'm wearing really, really heavy boots. And so whenever I get the ball, I just can't do anything about it. I can't maneuver. I feel stuck. I feel weighed down. And as I was reflecting upon that dream and this bit of scripture, I thought, oh, maybe there's a revelation there that I have that dream when I'm worried about things, that literally like I feel weighed down by my own anxieties. I feel hindered by them. I feel unable to do the things that God has called me to do. And many of you, I'm sure, will not necessarily have had that dream, but recognize that feeling, that limiting feeling of anxiety in your own life. So what remedy does the writer of the Proverbs offer us? He says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes the heart glad. Yeah? A good word makes the heart glad. Now, if you're somebody who regularly finds it difficult not to think unhelpful thoughts, whatever category you want to put that in, okay, what we need to do therefore is to train our minds to think about better things, to think about higher things, to think about, like we were just talking about, more beautiful and excellent and good things. We need to train our mind in truth and train our mind away from deception. And the way that we do that is to feed ourselves on God's word. So earlier we talked about looking at life through the lens of eternity. Well, that lens that we look through our life with, just to kind of slightly shift the metaphor a little bit, if the lens is also kind of our brain, you know, that our mind is the lens through which we look at life, we need to make sure that we are training our mind, shaping our mind, renewing our mind, so that we can look through a clear lens and see things in a biblical and right way. Yeah, so our minds need to be shaped by God's word. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, you know, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we change. Like, we literally need to, I know the term brainwashing has a negative connotation, and understandably why, but in one sense, we need to be daily kind of washing our brains in the word, training our brains in the truth of who God is and who we are in him, so that all our thoughts and feelings are shaped by that truth. They're shaped by God's word. So if you think about it a little bit like this, trying to continue kind of the lens metaphor, you know, people who wear contact lenses, they renew their lenses, yeah, every single day, because if they don't, if they just keep the same lens in, then ultimately their vision is going to be impaired, and maybe one day actually they'll end up being blind. So they're renewing their vision every single day. And many of us, the reason that we are anxious is because we so neglect the word of God that we are trying to navigate life through a lens that is just so kind of blurry and so kind of filled up with the way that the world thinks, that we're essentially, we have such a limited vision and understanding of God, that we're essentially trying to navigate life spiritually blind or partially spiritually blind, and no wonder, therefore, we're full of fear. You know, it's like, I don't know if you've ever done that thing where you just try to close your eyes as you walk along, you know, a path or something. It's unnerving, even if you know nothing is in front of you. Now try to say to someone, okay, I'm going to put this blindfold on you and I want you to walk down, you know, walk across the road. I want you to navigate through, you know, the car. It'd be terrifying. That person is going to be bound by fear. And yet for many of us, as I said, we so neglect God's word. It's like we're doing that in our spiritual lives. We are kind of walking through blind because we don't know what the Bible says about God, and we don't know what the Bible says about who we are in Him and our inheritance in Him. And so therefore we are just fueling ourselves, fueling that sense of anxiety within us. Okay? And yet a good word, God's good word, makes our hearts glad. Yeah, it is the remedy against anxious thoughts, because it comes against the lies that sit behind those anxious thoughts. And it strengthens us. Just want to share one final scripture with you. Psalm 119, verse 28 says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Yeah, so here's the question. Okay, we know, and if you've been in our church for any length of time, you'll definitely know, because I'll probably bang on about it all the time, but we know that the word of God is good for us, right? We know this is God's gift to us. This is the revelation of Jesus and our salvation. Yeah, so we know that the word of God is good for us. So why then do we continue to feed ourselves with the bread of anxious toil rather than with the daily bread of God's word? And what I want to put to you this morning is that the reason that we do that is because we live in a world where we have been trained to expect instant results, and anything that requires any length of time to bring about change or fruit, we just think is not worth it. Yeah, so if you pick up the theme of strength from this verse that we just read in Psalm 119, you know, we might find an advert that says, you know, perfect abs in 28 days, you know, or bulging biceps, you know, in 3 weeks, really appealing, and we might be drawn to that. What we're less kind of drawn to is general kind of healthy lifestyle, you know, bit of exercise a day, you know, moderate your intake of fats and of sugars. Like that stuff, that kind of healthy way of living actually isn't very appealing. That's not on the front of the men's health magazine or the women's health magazine. You know, it's always the quick fix solution to your problem. And so therefore, if there was a quick fix solution to your anxiety that was like, read God's word for 5 days and you'll be set free, then all of us would be like, oh yeah, fantastic, I'm going to be in it. It's why we are drawn to the conference message or the podcast that I can listen to and just believe that it's going to change me instantly. But we don't want to do the hard yards, in one sense. We don't want to do the daily submission and the daily surrender and the daily denying to ourselves and the daily obedience. We don't want to do that. And yet that's the reality of discipleship. That's how spiritual growth, spiritual formation happens. It isn't a click your fingers and you're free thing. Okay, it is a daily surrender. It is an incremental step-by-step transformation into the likeness of Jesus that comes through ultimately the renewing of your mind and the changing of your heart. And so that's the way that we combat anxiety, is that we kind of take a stand, really, in a daily battle against it. You know, there may be some moments of significant breakthrough where you can be prayed or ministered to, and the Holy Spirit just comes and He sets you free from fears or worries in that moment. You know, praise God for those moments. They do happen. But in my experience, that the kind of battle with anxiety is about daily walking with Jesus, ultimately. And I know from my own personal experience that I am more anxious the further I am away in terms of intimacy with Jesus. And I am less anxious the more that I am abiding in Him and focusing on Him and feeding myself with the truth about who He is. Because when I read the Word of God, my vision is not filled with my anxieties or fears. My vision is filled with Jesus. And when my eyes are fixed upon Jesus, all else fades away into the background. So I hope those four things are helpful for you to begin to try and apply to your life, just to remind you what they are. In terms of combating anxiety, we need to look at life through the lens of eternity. We need to recognize the futility of our anxiety. We need to turn our restlessness into requests, and we need to speak truth into our lives, but also into each other's lives. You know, this isn't just about us. We can serve one another by bringing a good word in the right season to relieve somebody of their anxious toil. So I'd love to pray for you this morning, and then we'll draw our time to a close. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you're so for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, Lord God, and that what you have done for us through your death and resurrection is give us peace with our Father, and also peace with one another. And we can have peace in our daily lives as we walk closely with you. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would teach us how to walk intimately with you. Lord, I pray you'd teach us what it is to abide. I pray you'd teach us how to feed ourselves, Lord, with your word, Lord, and not with the bread of anxious toil. And I just pray, bring us into freedom. I pray even now, Lord God, this morning, that people who are watching would be able to present their requests to you. All those anxious thoughts that they play over and over again, Lord, they would just say, no, enough is enough. Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm trusting this into your hands, knowing that you are good, and knowing that you're faithful, knowing that you're mighty, and knowing that you're for me. And whatever happens with it, I'm going to trust that you will work it out for my good and for your glory. And so I pray for peace and freedom this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.